Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, grab it and make your way with me to begin with to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I want to begin by reading Hebrews 10, near the end of the chapter, right at the end of the chapter, in verses 32 through 39. Our first pillar passage for this study. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. Are you there, saints? If you can have a Bible in front of you. Okay. Listen to God's eternal word. Author of Hebrews says, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Verse 37 now. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." See that, saints? Okay, now I'm going to read some selections from Hebrews chapter 11, because in our series through Hebrews, this is where we are in chapter 11. I'm going to be skipping around here. There's actually five short passages I want to read. And the first one is in verses 4 through 7. So Hebrews 11, 4 through 7. Where the author says, listen to God's word, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now skip down, saints, turn the page, to verses 11 and 12. Same chapter, verses 11 and 12. The author continues, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Now, saints, skip down to verses 17 through 19. Pick up in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now skip down to verses 24 through 26. Lots of skipping, huh? I'll pick up in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And finally, look down in verses 32 through 34. I'll pick up in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. See that, saints? Okay, a representative sampling of Hebrews chapter 11 there. Every one of those passages I'm going to refer to and talk about in this message today. But before we begin, let's cry out to God. Join me in prayer, saints. What an honor, Father, what a privilege, and what a great delight, again, to be able to proclaim your word, to be able to hear your gospel, and to understand it, and to be transformed in the process. We thank you again for this miracle of sanctification. And we pray once again, Father, that you'd give these dear saints understanding, illumination from heaven, and work within them, in their souls, in their minds, wills, and emotions, that great work of transformation that you work each time we hear the gospel proclaimed. We look forward to what you're going to do in our midst again. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on Hebrews chapter 11 now, saints. This is our second study. And saints, what do you think of when you think of Hebrews chapter 11? You may think of, you probably think of, the great exploits that these charter members of the Faith Hall of Fame were able to accomplish. Like Noah's great exploit. Noah built an ark. Saints, listen to its size. The ark Noah built was a football field and a half in length, over four stories high, and with a volume large enough to hold the contents of about 450 semi-trailers. We get the size of the ark Noah built in Genesis chapter 6, verse 15. Genesis 6, 15. And Noah's feet, his feet of faith, is cited in this Faith Hall of Fame in verse 7 here in Hebrews 11. Or, saints, when you think of this chapter, you may think of Abraham's great exploit of faith. Abraham was willing to obey God when God called him to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his son Isaac. The author of Hebrews cites this great feat of faith here in verses 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19 of our chapter. And the author, near the end of the chapter, in verses 32 through 34, the author strings together a long series of great exploits that Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and some of the Old Testament prophets accomplished by faith. The author says they, quote, this is verses 33 and 34, all these Old Testament saints, they, quote, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. So, saints, great exploits of faith, this is one of the themes of this chapter. And it's probably what we think about first when we think about this chapter. But, saints, this isn't the main emphasis of this famous chapter. Now, a moment ago, if you were following along when I quoted verses 33 and 34, if you were following along in your Bible, you may have noticed that I skipped one phrase. I skipped it on purpose so that I could point it out to you now. I skipped that phrase about halfway through verse 34 that says, the phrase says, were made strong out of weakness. If you have a Bible in front of you, do you see that phrase, saints? Were made strong out of weakness. Saints, this phrase, I suggest to you, can be considered a summary statement of the main theme of this chapter. The great exploits these believers accomplished is only half the story. It's the second half of the story. Because, saints, before God uses us greatly, first, He weakens us. And then, as weakened vessels, then God accomplishes His great work in us and through us. The Apostle Paul describes how God's power is unleashed in our lives. He describes it this way. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 11. The apostle says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. As they say, saints, it's first the cross, then the crown. This is always the pattern in the Christian life. First God weakens us, and then as weakened vessels, God accomplishes His great work in us and through us. For instance, look at what the author says about Abel, who is the author's first example of great faith. Look at verse 4 here in Hebrews 11. Now, we discussed Abel in the midweek Bible study, which I hope you got to listen to. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain because Cain offered to God his own achievements. Cain's own achievements. Whereas Abel brought to God an offering that pictured the coming Redeemer's perfect redemptive work. The coming Redeemer's achievement. And that was the difference in the two offerings. Saints. But in the midweek study, we didn't consider the last sentence in verse 4. The last sentence there in verse 4, which says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Do you know what this sentence means, saints? It means that because Abel died, because he was murdered by his brother Cain and became the first Christian martyr, because Abel died, his faith is still to this day bearing fruit. He is still speaking to us with his faith. So Abel being murdered, talk about being weakened, Abel being murdered didn't end his faith witness. It enriched it and extended it and enhanced it, proven by the fact that we're talking about him right now. And as we do, his faith, Abel's faith, is helping to build our faith. The author in that last phrase in verse 4 says, though he died, he still speaks. The author could have said, because he died, he still speaks. But he says, though, to emphasize the paradoxical nature of how the Christian life works. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 12, verse 24. You know this verse, John 12, 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12, verse 24. First death, saints, then life. In fact, life through death. You see that? Now, saints, before Abraham could accomplish his great feat of faith by being willing to obey God when God called him to sacrifice his son Isaac, before Abraham could accomplish his great feat of faith, first, Abraham had to father a son. He had to father Isaac by his wife Sarah. And look at how the author describes the physical condition of Abraham when he finally fathered Isaac. Look at verse 12 now, saints. Still in Hebrews 11, verse 12. The author says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. See, saints, God waited and waited and waited until Abraham was 100 years old, or in the words of the author, as good as dead. And then God imparted his generative power to Abraham to enable him to father a son. And God worked the same way in Abraham's wife, Sarah. Look at the previous verse. If you have a Bible in front of you, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Note carefully, saints, note carefully. First, God weakens us. And he has a million ways to weaken us. First, God weakens us. And then he accomplishes his great work in us and through us. The Apostle Paul, of course, knew this theology of the cross. This is what I've been describing in this message up to this point. The theology of the cross, as it's been called. And the Apostle Paul knew this theology of the cross. In fact, the Apostle Paul came to know it so well that he learned to be content with all the many weaknesses that God sovereignly brought into his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 10. The Apostle Paul says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. So how did the apostle learn to be content as he lived with all these afflictions that God had brought into his life? How did he learn to be content? Well, look at the last sentence, if you're there in 2 Corinthians 12. Look at the last sentence of 2 Corinthians 12:10. Here's what the Apostle Paul also experienced over and over and over again. That last sentence of 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, the Apostle says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Do you see that, saints? The weaker God made the Apostle Paul, the more of his power God imparted to him, which led the apostle to take the theology of the cross even one step further. He began boasting about the weaknesses God brought into his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9b. 2 Corinthians 12, the second half of verse 9. Apostle says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, saints, the Apostle Paul discovered that boasting about his weaknesses, not complaining about them, glorying in them and boasting about them, he found that boasting about his weaknesses made him even weaker, which led God to impart even more of his grace to him. So when the false teachers were questioning the legitimacy of his apostleship, guess how the Apostle Paul responded? Guess how he defended the fact that he was a real apostle? He boasted about his imprisonments and his beatings and his shipwrecks and all the people who were opposing him and the other calamities that God had sovereignly brought into his life as he served God faithfully. Apostle Paul does that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know that section of Scripture. The Apostle Paul was saying, here's the real distinguishing mark of a true Christian that proves I'm a true apostle. The real distinguishing mark of a true Christian is that he suffers with Christ and glories in it. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Galatians 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." All the beatings and scourgings, all the afflictions he had gone through, he bore the marks of God making him weak over and over again. He bore those marks on his body, saying, Galatians 6, verse 17. This is the theology of the cross, saints. Moses experienced exactly the same thing. Back to Hebrews chapter 11 now. They're in Hebrews 11. Look at verses 24 through 26, which is part of the account of Moses. Picking up in verse 24, the author says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Verse 26 there is an amazing statement. Moses considered being mistreated with the people of God by the Egyptians greater riches than all the riches of Egypt. Remember, when Moses was a child, Pharaoh's daughter had adopted him as her son. So Moses grew up in the opulence of Pharaoh's palace. He was a young millionaire. He was richy rich. But he gave it all up For what? To be mistreated with his brethren by the Egyptians. Why would anyone in their right mind do that? Don't miss the last line of verse 26, saints. Hebrews 11, the last line of verse 26. It says, for he was looking to the reward. Saints, let me tell you when our discipleship to Christ really catches fire. It's when we begin to experience the spiritual riches God rewards our faith with. Here's how it works. By faith, we obey God in some area of our life. And in response, God imparts to us more of his love and more of his light and more of his joy. And these spiritual riches, so much more precious than material riches, they make us want to, they incentivize us to step out in faith and obey God in another area of our life. You see that? This is when our discipleship to Christ really begins to catch fire. When we begin to experience the spiritual rewards of faith. Look at verse 6. Look up in verse 6 here in Hebrews 11. This is an important statement about faith in this chapter. The author says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Possible to please God without faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So those who have begun to experience the spiritual riches that God imparts to those who draw near to him by faith, they draw near to God again and again and again for more of those spiritual riches. And this is how faith begins to snowball in our lives. And here's the over-the-top thing, saints. The reward for faith we receive in this life, this is just a small foretaste of the eternal weight of glory that awaits us in heaven. We're now just sampling a little hors d'oeuvre of the extravagant great banquet we will enjoy in heaven. Saints, Jesus wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding when he said, blessed are you. That is, you're blessed when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's Matthew 5, verse 11. The final beatitude. Then Jesus says in the very next verse, in Matthew 5, verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad when you're reviled and persecuted. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now listen again, saints, to what Hebrews 11, verse 26 says about Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 26. It says, consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And this wasn't true just of Moses. Saints, think of the reproach Noah must have received from his neighbors. Probably his friends and family too. As day after day, year after year, he slowly built that gargantuan ark. Or think of the reproach Joshua must have received when he instituted God's military strategy to take Jericho. Just marching around the city over and over again. That great feat of faith of Joshua is mentioned briefly in verse 30. In verse 30 here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, saints, the opposite of the theology of the cross, which I've been describing to you, the opposite of the theology of the cross is called the theology of glory. The theology of glory. These are two terms Martin Luther coined. The theology of the cross looks for God and finds God and experiences God in weakness and suffering. The theology of glory only looks for God and expects to find God in success, in worldly success and achievement. Remember, this is the offering that Cain brought to God and was not accepted by God. He brought his own achievements to God. Whereas Abel brought a sacrifice that pictured the coming Redeemer's achievements, his redemptive work on behalf of Abel. The theology of glory, saints, misses out on God, because its adherents are looking for God in all the wrong places. Now, the theology of the cross is not saying that we're not going to experience glory. God's grace, saints, is glory begun. God's grace is glory begun. And God promises us, God's promise to us, is that in heaven we're going to experience an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. The theology of the cross is not saying that we're not going to experience glory. The theology of the cross is simply saying, first the cross, then the glory. It's saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's Acts verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22, excuse me. Acts 14, verse 22. It's saying what Jesus says. It's saying, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14, verse 27. It's saying, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And here's the Apostle Paul's great description of the theology of the cross. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul's description of the theology of the cross. The Apostle says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. And saints, this is exactly what the original recipients of this sermon letter we call Hebrews needed to hear. They needed to hear that the intensified suffering they were now going through was God setting them up to receive more of his spiritual riches. They needed to hear, don't give up. Don't try to avoid this God-appointed suffering by reverting back to the old covenant worship. Endure. persevere through these weaknesses God has brought into your life. And you will receive a great reward. Remember, saints, here's how these first century believers that this letter was addressed to, here's how they were being tempted. They were being tempted to readopt old covenant worship. And by readopting old covenant worship, these believers would have escaped the increased persecution the Romans were bringing on Christians at this time. Because at this point, Jewish worship wasn't being persecuted. Jewish worship at this time was still protected by the Romans. And by readopting old covenant worship, these believers would have also avoided the reproach they were receiving from their Jewish brethren, who were urging them to return to temple worship. But saints, most of these believers had been Christians for a while. So they had experienced God's spiritual riches through suffering. So the author appeals to this, their knowledge of the theology of the cross. Look now at our other pillar passage for this study. If you're following along in the Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 10, picking up in verse 32. The author says, Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 32, the author says, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." Stop right there for a moment. Saints, enlightened in this verse means baptized. The author is reminding these believers that right after many of them came to the faith and were baptized, they faced a very difficult trial as new Christians. And the author goes on in verses 33 and 34 to remind these believers of some of what they had suffered in this difficult trial about 15 years before. I'll read verses 33 and 34 for you again now. The author says, "Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach," he's describing some of the sufferings they went through in this previous trial soon after they had come to the faith. "Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." Listen to verse 34 now. "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Now, some of you may remember that we discussed this passage in one of our early studies in this series. In that study, I told you, saints, that verses 32 through 34 is almost certainly a reference to an event well known by historians. Do you remember? In 49 AD, the Roman Emperor Claudius issued an edict which banished all Christians from Rome. This edict is called by historians the Edict of Claudius. The second century Roman historian Suetonius wrote about this edict, and it is also referred to here in the Bible. In Acts chapter 18, verse 2, Acts 18:2, Dr. Luke, writes this. He says about the Apostle Paul, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he," the Apostle Paul that is, went to see them, went to see Aquila and Priscilla. So Aquila and Priscilla were two of the Christians banished from Rome by this edict of Claudius in 49 AD. And saints, most commentators believe that the author of Hebrews is referring to this same event in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. And by the way, saints, this is also a strong piece of evidence that the church this sermon letter was written to was a little church in Rome, or just outside of Rome. But notice, saints, what the author says to these believers in verse 34. Notice what he says to them. He reminds them of some of the spiritual riches that they received from God when they went through this previous trial. Verse 34 again. For you had compassion on those in prison. He's saying, though you were in peril, though you were going through this fire ordeal, you didn't abandon the faith. In fact, God gave you the grace to enable you to serve other believers who are also facing this persecution. You had compassion on those in prison. And look at the rest of verse 34 now. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. When the Romans confiscated your property as part of this edict of Claudius, you joyfully accepted it. And then the rest of the verse tells us how they were able to joyfully accept the confiscation of their property. The rest of the verse says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. These believers knew they had an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance that nobody could take away. The new heavens and the new earth. And look at what the author says next in verse 35, if you're following along. In Hebrews 10 now, of course, verse 35. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Listen to this. Which has a great reward. There it is. The author is saying, now, 15 years later, you are facing another more severe trial. But God's promise to you is the same. He will reward you for your faith. And since this trial you're going through now is greater, the spiritual reward will also be greater. This trial has a great reward waiting. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There it is. See, our reward, we get a little bit of our reward now in this present age as we serve God. But most of our reward we're going to receive in the age to come, in the new heavens and new earth. So what is he referring to in verse 36 here when he says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You may receive what is promised. Is he talking about the rewards here or the rewards in the age to come? Both. God is promising us both. The fullness of our reward will come at the end of this age when Christ returns. But we are presently experiencing foretastes of God's glory. So, look at verses 37 and 38 now. This is a conflated quotation from two Old Testament verses. The author of Hebrews writes, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In verse 39 now, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Meaning, the author is saying, we're not false believers. We're not professing believers who are not authentically saved. All of whom will at some point renounce their faith and be destroyed. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith, real saving faith, and preserve their souls. See that, saints? Saints, we're a blessed church. We're a tremendously blessed church. And presently, we have many in our church going through the most difficult trials that they have faced in their Christian lives. And God has a word for you today. God's word is, the fire ordeal you're going through marks you as a true believer. And remember, you've gone through this same pattern before. The trial you're going through now is more severe than you've ever faced, but the pattern is the same. So recall how God, by His grace, sustained you through all those previous trials. You were even able to minister to others with the overflow of grace God gave you as you went through those afflictions. Saints, He's going to do the same thing this time. And since the trial is much harder, the grace you are going to receive is going to be much greater. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This will be the last verse for this study. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." Isn't that a great verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That is exactly what God is doing in your lives, saints, as He brings you through these fire ordeals you're going through. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I want to thank You again for this opportunity to study Your word, especially on this great subject of the theology of the cross. Thank You so much for it, Father God. Father, Your gospel turns everything on its head, turns everything upside down. We are, as one pastor put it, we're a paradox people. we're living and moving in the opposite direction from the strong, strong current of the world. And You enable us to do this, empower us to do this by Your grace. And we thank You for it, Father God. What a great God You are. Your word just keeps confirming itself to us. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the way that You're showing us how these truths fit together. That's especially exciting. Once again, at the end of this message, we pray again for more illumination. It's the greatest gift we can receive, more of Your spiritual life from heaven, so we can grasp more of Your truths and in the process be transformed little by little into Your glorious image, Lord Jesus. Thank You again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whatever day these dear saints listen to this message, I pray it would be a great day in the Lord for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.